First of all, last week I asked you, 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 15, 16, and 17, from the child you have known the scriptures, which are made able to make thee wise unto salvation. And then that's verse 15, then 16 and 17. All scripture is given by inspiration of God, and it's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, instruction in righteousness, the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. What are the two things that are very important regarding the scriptures in our lives? What are they? I'm going to do this every week until we get it. They, number one, having to do with salvation, verse 15, by the scriptures we can know how to be saved through Christ. Very important. That's not on any of your stuff. I'm poking you a little bit to try to get you to remember this. The scriptures teach us about salvation, and they teach us about sanctification, how to grow in the Lord. So if we don't understand the scriptures correctly, we may not come to know the Lord as Savior. I'm assuming everybody here, most everybody here would be a Christian already. But if we don't understand the scriptures, we can't become a Christian. We can't. If we don't understand the salvation that's in Christ, and we can't become a Christian. So we need to know the scripture for salvation. And then to really grow in the Lord, you got to know the Bible. You've got to understand it. You have to digest it, let it be a part of you, and properly understand it and interpret it and apply it to your life. Very important for two things. Let's say them. One is salvation. Say it. Salvation. Two is sanctification. Now let's say it again. Salvation, sanctification. I'm going to try to remember that next week to get you to do it again, because last week we did it and you failed the test. I failed to teach because you failed to learn. That's what it is. If you don't learn anything, I haven't taught anything. You should have the three sheets with you. This one is Jesus God? Did Jesus ever claim to be God? This is your take home for this week. We're not going to look at that right now at all. Let's take a look very briefly at the quiz. Old Testament versus New Testament. What are the differences? It's this sheet right here. See if you can remember the outline that I gave to you great, great, great big last week regarding dividing up the scriptures around the theme of redemption. The theme of redemption. In the book of Genesis, redemption what? Needed. Remember? Hopefully this will come back to some of you. In the book of Genesis, redemption needed. Adam and Eve fell. The fall of man shows that redemption is needed. And if you don't believe the book of Genesis, the literal historicity of the book of Genesis, you don't need the rest of the Bible, because we don't know that man has fallen. Redemption needed. Exodus through Malachi, redemption prepared for. God chose Abram and carved out a race of people for himself to give us the scriptures, the Jewish people, the Hebrew people, to give us the scriptures and the Savior. So Exodus through Malachi is God preparing for what happens in Matthew through John. Matthew through John, redemption realized, redemption accomplished, I guess it was. Redemption accomplished. Jesus came. God came to earth. Jesus paid the price for our sin, died on the cross, rose again from the dead, accomplished redemption. He said, it is finished, and it was. The book of Acts, redemption preached. Redemption preached. That's when they went out into Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and under the uttermost parts of the earth. Redemption preached. Then Romans through Jude is redemption taught, explained, and applied, however you want to put that. And redemption, the ramifications of redemption in the life of a believer are taught in Romans through Jude. The believer, the personal believer, the local church, and so on, taught. And then Revelation, redemption crowned. Redemption crowned. I only have one other question that I want to deal with on this sheet here. I'll tell you a little bit about the true false in just a moment. I won't ask you to turn this in. So on the back side, I've given you a little article and some comments on what the Bible says about foot washing. If you were here Sunday morning, you heard the message on it. But last week, the subject came up, and so I knew that some folks would be here this evening that might not have been there Sunday morning that I spoke on it. So there's some comments on there that I think will deal with it in a better way that I very quickly dealt with it last Wednesday night. But using Hebrews 1, 1, and 2, complete the following sentence. Hebrews 1, 1, and 2. It says, I'm put it right there for you. God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in times past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds. There's one question there, and it's almost a direct quote from your reading. But if you didn't read it, you wouldn't know what that is. And even if you did read it, you might not remember it because there were lots of statements there. So I'll just give it to you. The Bible is a book of progressive revelation. Years before Christ came, God spoke to mankind in various ways, and he kept giving them more and more and more revelation. And then when Jesus came, the time of Jesus and the apostles, that was God's final word. And the apostles gave us the New Testament. So the Bible is a book of progressive revelation. I'll just say about the true-false questions. Four of them are true and one of them is false. And I hope you know which are which. Four of them are true and one of them is false. And I do hope that you know which is which. All right, what I want to do now is go ahead and take your sheet, How to Study and Understand the Bible, Lesson 2. We're going to start there this evening. We're going to start there this evening with this. And I'd like to ask you, turn please to the book of Nehemiah. The book of Nehemiah. Take you a while to find that one. 1 St. Samuel, 1 St. Kings, 1 St. Chronicles, Ezra, Nehemiah. Nehemiah chapter 8. Nehemiah chapter 8. Your sheet says Nehemiah 8, 1 through 12. It should actually be Nehemiah 8, 1 through 18. I messed up. Nehemiah 8, 1 through 18. Now, let's go ahead and look at your sheet, please, for just a moment. Top of the page. To study and understand the Bible, you must follow three important procedures as you look at a passage of Scripture. Questions we should ask, however, do these procedures make sense? What are the results if we don't follow these procedures? And here's the most important question. Are these three procedures merely some rules that some sectarian theologian decided to hoist on Christians so that they will follow his rules? Or are these procedures given to us in the Bible? We're purporting to teach on how to study and understand the Bible. And what we're doing is I'm going to be giving to you three necessary ingredients for studying the Bible and understanding it and applying it properly. I didn't come up with those. I got them from somebody else, but somebody else got them from the Scripture. And I'm going to spend some time this evening and probably next week proving that to you, because who are we to say these are the three things that you ought to do? Somebody else is going to say, there's three other things. That's why we have the spaghetti church instead of the Baptist church or the Methodist church. Who are we to say that these rules are the right road to go down to understand the Scripture and apply it properly? Well, let's see who we are. Because what I want us to see is that the method of Bible study that we are teaching is found in the Scripture itself. The Scripture teaches us how to study the Scripture. So let's take a look in Nehemiah chapter 8, verses 1 through 18. Nehemiah was a prophet, and as was Ezra. They ministered to Israel after they came back from Babylon. They came back to Jerusalem, or to Judah. And first group came back and they rebuilt the temple. Second group came back and Ezra preached a lot and there was a lot of reformation. And then Nehemiah came back and they built the wall. And because it had been torn down, I mean, it was a mess. God's people were backslidden. It was just bad news all the way around. So here we have these people who have now come back. They have rebuilt their temple. They've settled into their homes. And now they are wanting to learn more about the Lord. And so chapter 8, let's take a look at it. All the people gathered themselves together as one man into the street. that it was before the water gate in Jerusalem, and they spoke unto Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had commanded to Israel. In other words, bring the Bible. And at that point, it was Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. Ezra, the priest, brought the law before the congregation, both of men and women, and all that could hear with understanding, upon the first day of the seventh month. By the way, the seventh month was September, October, so this is a good time for us to be talking about this. Okay? And he read therein before the street that was before the water gate from the morning until midday before the women and men and women and those that could understand. And the ears of all the people were attentive unto the book of the law. First thing they did is they just observed. So the first ingredient for good Bible study and learning is observation. Observation. Observing what is there. They simply listened to the word being read. Observation. Very, very important. Let's take a look a little bit further. Start reading verse 4. Ezra the scribe stood upon the pulpit of wood. It was like a huge tower platform, which they had made for the purpose, and beside him stood, and it lists about 13 different guys. They're probably priests, leaders of some sort. Verse 5, it says, Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people, for he was above all the people. It was a high platform. By the way, that's kind of probably the tradition that some, if you've ever been in a Presbyterian church or some of the high church groups where the pulpit is very, very high. It's not to exalt the preacher, it's to exalt the word. Some of you may have seen Coral Ridge Church, James Kennedy, and real beautiful ornate spiral thing goes up, and he preached, you know, he's dead now, he's in heaven, but he would preach, and it pictures this, giving the authority of the word, lifting the word, exalting the word. That's what it was about. They opened the book, and all the people stood up. That's why sometimes when some pastors come and they read scripture, they ask people to stand up. Not because it's a rule, because they just want to do it to respect the word. These people stood up for hours. Ezra blessed the Lord. And it lists some more things. Cause, look at verse 7. I want you to see this. Also, Jeshua, Bani, and all those names and the names, and I'm not going to read them all. Last part of verse 7. Cause the people to understand the law. Cause the people. Do you see that in verse 7? Cause the people to understand the law. That's interpretation. That's interpretation. Look at verse 8. They read in the book of the law of God distinctly. That was observation. And then they gave the sense. That's interpretation. They read the word and then they gave the sense of the word, causing them to understand the reading. Now, some folks believe that because they had been in captivity for 7 decades, whatever, quite a bit of time, some of them longer, that some of them didn't even speak Hebrew, and so they learned Aramaic where they had been born, and when they came back, some people believe that these 13 helpers translated into Hebrew so that the ones could understand. I think it was probably both. Very likely it was both. They read the word, and then they gave the sense. That's interpretation. And then they applied the scripture, application. Then they applied the scripture. That has to do with verses 9, the last part of verse 9, on through verse 18. They applied the scripture. Look at verse 9, the second half of it. This is a day holy unto the Lord your God. Don't mourn, don't weep. For all the people wept when they heard the words of the law because they saw how what bad shape they were in. They didn't measure up. He encouraged them. He applied it to their lives. They came back the second day. Look at verse 13. On the second day they were gathered together, the chief of all the fathers of the people, the priests and the Levites and Ezra the scribe, even unto the words of the law. And they found written in the law which the Lord had commanded by Moses that the children of Israel should dwell in booths. And in the feast of the seventh month, they found out that they hadn't been keeping the various ceremonies that God wanted them to keep at that time for specific reasons. That they should proclaim and publish in their cities and in Jerusalem, saying, go forth unto the mount, get olive branches and pine branches. They were being renewed in what God had given to them to prepare for redemption. All those rules and things that God gave to Israel, he used those things to keep Israel separate from the rest of the world so that there would be an Israel by the time Jesus was to be born. There would be a Joseph. There would be a Mary. And so he used these things to crowd them in and keep them so that when the time came, he could give to us the scriptures and our Savior. So they applied the word. These are very important. Now, this all started with a good teacher. It all started with a good teacher. What does it say about Ezra? I put the verse there for you, Ezra 7:10. Remember we talked about the importance of a good teacher? Ezra 7:10. It says, Ezra had prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord and to do it and to teach it in Israel, statutes and judgments. God has ordained teachers in the local church today. God has ordained it. Now, I want to go through a little bit more with you tonight. I don't have much time, but let's go ahead. Observation. Just what does it say? And I gave to you verses 1 through 3 of chapter 8. You can just jot those down so that this will mean something to you when you look at it sometime. Observation, what does it say? What are the words? When God spoke, he used words. He used words that were contextual in the sense that they were the words that those folks would use so that they would understand what he was saying. What does it say? And then interpretation, what does it mean? When you and I go to the scripture, we need to first of all, observe what it says, and then we have to ask, what does it mean? And we don't know what it means unless we understand what its sense was back then. That's what Nehemiah 8:4 through 8 is about. And that's what we're doing tonight. We're doing that very thing so that we understand this portion of Scripture. And we're seeing that right from the Scriptures themselves, we have a pattern for how we should study the Scriptures. So it's not just some Baptist preacher, or Methodist guy, or Mennonite, or whoever it is, says, oh, these are the three rules. No, they are here. And we're going to see them in other places. Because I'm going to drive this very strongly home to you that the method that we're using has a biblical base. Interpretation asks the question, what does it mean? And what was its sense back then? Nehemiah 8:4 through 8. And then application, how should it affect me? What is its significance right now? And that's what Nehemiah 8, 9b, which is the second part of verse 9, talks about. In other words, if I don't understand what it meant back then to them, I'm very likely not going to be able to understand and apply it to myself right now. But if I do understand what it meant to them back then, it's very likely that I will come up with a fairly decent application for me now. Now, how do we interpret and apply this passage of Scripture? Okay. What we need to do is to say, is there a good method for my studying the Scriptures and learning the Scriptures? How important is it for me to know what that method is? Where do I get that method? Is it a method that the preacher just came up with and it's his idea? No. It is a good, solid, safe, careful, biblically based method that God has given, because when God spoke to mankind, he spoke to us in words that we could understand. And he expects us to use that space between our ears. He expects us to use our brain to observe. We're to love God with all our heart, all our soul, and all our what? Feet? Well, that too. Our mind. He expects us to think. But again, we don't have to be Bible scholars. We do not have to be Bible college graduates. The Bible is for everyone. The Bible is not just for pastors and teachers and Sunday school teachers. The Bible is for everyone, everyone. And it's the major points in Scripture can be understood by anyone if they will take the Scripture and use a God-ordained, biblically-based method of study. If they don't do that, they're liable to come up with some really funny, crazy things. And they do. Some of them, which we'll learn about next week, we'll study a little bit about a guy named Augustine, or Augustine, however you want to say it. And we'll learn a little bit about the so-called church fathers. And we will see some of the very, very interesting things that how they interpret. And we're going to look and see whether those things are biblically based or not. We're going to see what the Lord did when he taught. Just wonderful things here for us if we are teachable. What I'm trying to do is put the Bible into your hands, because I'm not anything special. I'm a teacher. And if I teach properly, you learn. If I don't, you don't. If you learn properly, you will be able to study the Scripture on your own, and you won't be out way on left field someplace with some goofy application. It's like the guy that was looking for guidance from God, you know, and he just opens his Bible and puts his finger down on something. And it said Judas went out and hanged himself. Well, he said, I don't think I want to do that. So he turned and turned the pages and put his finger down again someplace else and found a verse that said, go and do thou likewise. Oh, I don't like that either. So he did another one, and that one says, what thou doest, do quickly. Now, folks, people, that's stupid, but people do things like that. And they wreck homes. They wreck churches. They wreck their lives. They start cults. That's exactly the opposite of what we want. The Scriptures are able to make us wise unto salvation, showing us that Jesus is the way of salvation, and they are there for our sanctification. If we understand the Scriptures properly, if we observe what is there, and then we interpret what is there in the light of, and we'll learn some more about that later on, in the light of the cultural context and all that, if we understand what it meant back then, we will have much better ability to apply it to right now. That is so important. The Scriptures are there for our salvation first and our sanctification. So we're not just being academic here. This is more than academics. This is practical theology. This is, the Bible is food not just for thought, but nourishment for life. That's what we're studying. And we'll continue next week. We'll end the lesson now.